So, Father God, I just want to pray as I share your word, Lord, Lord, that your fiery coal will touch my lips so that that which is spoken comes straight from your heart. Father, I pray for the hearts who receive it, Lord, that they will hear and discern your voice, and that they'll be able to apply that which you want them to apply into their lives as well. And Father, I'm expectant for what you're going to start this morning, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so where's Abigail? I want to honor you. It sounds like you knew exactly what I was going to preach on, so just for being sensitive to the Holy Spirit as well. And I really experienced the anointing as we worshiped. So, right, so are you ready? Here we go. Okay, so my title this morning is When God Flexes His Muscle. So there you go. And I realize we live in a time and an age and an era where unfortunately often everything is about me, you know, and what I get out of stuff. And so this is a little bit of a paradigm shifting message. Because the one question we often ask, if you go forward because you need a miracle or you need healing or you've got a really tough situation that you need God's breakthrough in, and, you know, people pray for you and nothing happens, the question that we ask is, why does God not heal me? Why does God not answer me? And this morning I want to tell to you that's the wrong question. The question that I'm not even going to go there. One day when we stand in front of the throne, you can ask God, why not? The question I want to answer this morning is why. Why does he perform miracles? When he flexes his muscle, why then? So I'm going to start with this, with a scripture of Joel. And the scripture talks about in the last days, in the last age or era, in the times that we live, this is what Joel says. He says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servant and my maid servant, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And then it carries on, verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on my name on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. And the one thing that I clearly see from the scripture is in the last days we can expect an increase in stuff like visions, prophecies, dreams, signs and wonders. That is what this prophecy talks about. And I have asked Judy, if you can come and join me quickly. Just as Jesus did miracles in the time of the Bible when he was walking on the earth, that same Jesus still performs wonders and signs. And I've asked Judy has been... it's been coming a long time, so I decided this is the right time. So, okay, Judy, where are you?
Bye, thank you, Lorette. Morning. Morning, church. First, I want to just honor God and may be glorified by this testimony. I've got 5 minutes, but one of those minutes, I need to just honor Brackenfell Shofar because of three things. When you get part of this church, you will definitely... If you go through a tough time, they will definitely look after you. They will pray for you nonstop. They will keep on praying for you, and you will definitely spiritually grow in this church. So I can actually amen on that one. So first, I just wanted to share my testimonies. It comes from last year, February, I fell and broke my L2 disc in my back. Luckily, it was a flat fracture. So, yeah, it was, but it was very tough for me. I went through a tough time, a lot of pain, a lot of agony. lot of changing in my thinking and doing, and my family. I honor you for just helping me and support me in that. And yes, so, and with all of this, part of this church, they start praying for me. And I must say, I was in the very, I was a tough customer for God. So, yeah, firstly, I didn't want anyone to pray for me. I felt very private person. So, yes, it was really difficult for me. And my family also, I would say, tell them, please don't tell anybody how I feel and the pain I went through, because I really don't want to be put on the spot. So, yeah, so I was really a difficult customer. So I went through stages. If somebody prayed for me, I went like, I call it a light bulb stages. It went like ting, 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 and it's actually lie bulbs. So the table would tell me all the lies, that I did sin, or I'm not good enough, or what the case may be, that God is not going to heal me. And then I went through a stage that I just decided, okay, Lord, I'm fine with this. I will just praise you as long as I live, and I'm fine with this if you don't heal me. I'm just honoring you, and if this is your will, I will go through it. And then I went through a stage that I said, okay, I'm ready for this. And then I was ready for this, but this didn't happen. So Bible school, it's also another advertising. It's very good, so you can come to Bible school. So this year, starting Bible school, we started on deliverance, the first section. And I went for deliverance with Mariette and Nas from Strongholds in My Life. And after that, I got this breakthrough. It was just like a lifting in my spirit. And, yeah, God changed my life then. And the next Tuesday with Bible school, I went through this whole year. It's like fine, not
yeah,
so.
Yeah.
Yeah. This agony and pain I went through, and I had to take schedule 6. Is that what it means to say? Mm. Yeah, schedule 6 pillar. So, after a year, my description was finished, and now, the doctors won't give me more descriptions on painkillers. So the painkillers was gone, so I had to step out and just live my life with pain without any medication. So that exactly that Tuesday was 3 days without any medication. I was like in agony and pain. I didn't know how I'm going to get up the next morning or how I'm going to see. I just love life, so this is the end of the world. Just to live with pain and be strong and look strong and do the normal stuff every day and not moaning and groaning. So I went to Quibus just before the Bible school started, and I said to him, and we talked, and I said, okay, pain. And yeah, afterwards we started praising and worshiping, and just after the worship he said, let's pray for Judy. And yeah, and that was just the difference. Because in an instant, God just opened my heart and showed me his holy, holy, holiness. And he touched me, and I felt like a burning. My whole back went into heat and burning. It was like a fire in me. And God showed me his love and grace, and he touched me with his healing power that I can't actually explain to you. And I would never be the same again, because in that instant, I just experienced God's love and his power and his healing. And yeah, so all the glory to God.
Okay, and I'm sure there are many more testimonies of people that God healed or that just saw God coming through for them in whatever way. But so this morning I want to look at why does God do miracles? And I pray that this is going to be a little bit of a paradigm shift for you when you look at this. And the first thing I want to talk about, it is so that his might will be seen. God does miracles to show us his might. And when you read through the first time we start to read, or the first time I found the word wonders or signs, is in the book of Exodus, with the 10 plagues. And that you can find in Exodus 7 to 12. It goes through the 10 plagues and how God, and those 10 plagues is actually a whole sermon on its own. But each one of those plagues were targeting one of the Egyptian gods. And every time, and it says this a number of times in that Exodus 7 to 12, that Pharaoh hardened his heart so that God can show his power. And just the one that I've got there, Exodus 10, verse 1 to 2. So now the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, so that you may know that I am the Lord." So every time he did this, he hardened the heart of Pharaoh so that he can show his power over the next god that Egypt was actually worshipping at that stage. So that went on for the 10 plagues. The second thing that I see, when God comes through and God flexes his muscle and he does miracles and signs and wonders, it is for his purpose. Okay, I want to say this again. It is for his purpose. We look at our own lives, and because we are selfish human beings, we think of, but this is what I need. I need this miracle. When God looks at us, God is a God of love, but he doesn't just look at you. He sees the next person and the next person and the next person. And God sees the bigger picture. And God works with a purpose. So when he does a miracle and a wonder, his timing will determine on his purpose. Have a look at Exodus 6, verse 6 to 8. It says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Can you see there's a covenant? There's a previous covenant that holds part of this purpose. It's a promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's all part of the bigger picture. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So God looks at the past. He looks at the future. He looks at everybody. And God has a purpose. So when God comes through in these ways, it is because of God's purpose. It's for his purposes. The next thing that I found very interesting is it's to establish leadership. Because you can see this in both cases with Moses and with Joshua. It happened exactly the same. In Exodus, if you look at before God started doing these wonders, in Exodus 6 verse 9 says, "So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel." At that stage, he was telling them, this is what God is going to do. So he spoke to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. They didn't want to listen to him because of the place where they found themselves at. Then God started doing the one wonder after the other. And by the end of those wonders, look at Exodus 14, verse 31. This is as they went through the Red Sea and they came to the other side. It says, "Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord has done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." If you go read in Joshua 4, verse 14, you can do that in your own time. I don't have time for all of these. You'll see exactly the same thing happened. Joshua took over from Moses, and the people were unhappy. Why Joshua? And then they had to go through the Jordan River. And as they came to the other side of the Jordan River, the people said, "The anointing of God is on you. We will follow you." So it's a way of God of establishing leadership. So that people can trust the person that's leading them. The second one, we're moving to the New Testament now. If I'm going to read Matthew 10, verse 7 to 8. This is Jesus working with his disciples. He's spent some time with them. He's been training them. And then he comes to a point where he says to them, go now. Go into the city and go tell them about me. And he says this, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that phrase, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, started with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the first time he started with, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus, a number of times when he preached or when he spoke, he said the same thing, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here he goes and he tells his disciple, now go, and as you go, proclaim this, say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, or the other translations say, freely you've received, so therefore freely give. And so one of the reasons why God flexes his muscle is it brings a little bit of the kingdom of heaven down to earth. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So we bring how it is in heaven down to earth so that people can see, they can taste who the Lord is. Okay. The next one, it is to reveal his glory. And this is really important that you get this. To reveal his glory so that they can believe. To reveal his glory so that they can believe. I'm going to read from the Amplified quickly, John 2, verse 11. It says, this, the first of his signs. So this is now the first miracle that Jesus has done. And you will see a few of the points that I've already touched. You will see emphasized in this one. This, the first of his signs. And then it says, signs is miracles or wonder works. Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory. Now the Amplified explains that manifest his glory, by it he displayed his greatness and his power openly, and his disciples believed in him, adhered to, trusted, and relied on him. So here he's just called his disciples. His disciples decided to follow this Jesus because of his teachings. But now Jesus goes and he performs his first miracle and he displays his greatness, and then his disciples believed. So you can see that tendency. I just want to go quickly into the word glory. If you look at it in the dictionary, glory would be high renown or honor won by notable achievements. High renown or honor won by notable achievement. So by doing this miracle, they could now believe and they could start to trust in Jesus. Okay. You see the same thing with Lazarus. It was always this whole thing. Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to die. So they came and they said, he's sick, please come. And then he delayed. He waited. He didn't quickly run there or rush there because this is an emergency. He waited. Now, I'm sure at that stage, the people could have been angry. Mary and Martha, his sister, say, but we told you 4 days already. Why do you get here now only? Why did you wait so long to come? And you can think of your own lives when you desperately need God to come through for you. And it's like, but why do you wait so long? Why is it not happening now? But he had to wait, because if you read that story of Lazarus, he then said he came there and he wept. He had compassion for them, but he needed to wait for Lazarus to die so that they could believe. Okay. So his purposes again. You see, and through all these miracles that Jesus did, we also get to understand who Jesus is. There's a few things you see. You can see, but Jesus is the Son of God. Interestingly enough, I don't want to go ahead of myself, but no, I don't think it's here. your prophets and stuff would have done miracles with the divine power that God has granted them, but they would always assign all the glory to God. Jesus, when he did miracles, he put his name next to God. He glorified God, but he also said that he has done that because he is the Son of God. And you see that a number of times. So we get to understand that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the true Messiah. And I'll get there in a moment. In the Bible, there's 37 miracles recorded in the Bible. Okay, but that was not the only ones. That's the one that's been recorded. And it's been recorded for a purpose as well. If you look at John 20, verse 30 to 31, it says that, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have a life in his name. So it's been written down for us so that we can believe as well. So just quickly, there was basically five types of miracles that Jesus did in the time that he was on the earth. The first one is miracles, okay? And I want you to sort of remember these type of miracles. The first one is healing, like when he healed the sick or the blind. Then he had the power over creation, like you see with a storm, when Jesus calms the storm. Then he had the power over death. That's why he had to wait for Lazarus to die, so that he can show that power, okay? So raising from the dead. Then he also had power over evil principalities and powers, and you can see that because of the demons that he has cast out as he was there. And then the last one I actually find quite interesting is the power to banish the consequence of sin. You see this in two places specifically. The one was, you'll remember, the guy that had his friends bringing him on a stretcher kind of thing and dropped him through the roof in front of Jesus' feet. So that, and then when Jesus actually raised him, he didn't say, be healed. He actually said, your sins are forgiven. And then he said, okay, take up your bed and go. So that was the one place where he showed that was a consequence of sin, that he could, that he has power over that consequence of sin. But the other one is leprosy. Leprosy in the Jewish context was a picture of sin. And very interesting about leprosy is the law had very strict instructions as to verify the healing of a leper. They had to go to the priest to show them to the priest, and the priest knew how to diagnose leprosy. Okay. Now, this is the interesting fact that no Jew, since that law came into being, has ever been healed of leprosy. And it was the only one that was healed from leprosy was Naaman, and Naaman was not a Jew; he was a Gentile. Okay, and that was before this time. So no Jew has ever been healed from leprosy, and it was believed by the Jews that the only one that would be able to heal leprosy would be the Messiah that they're waiting for, the Messiah that's coming. And this sort of stunned me because I was like, they believed that the only one that could heal was the Messiah, and then Jesus comes and he heals the lepers, not once. The second time he healed 10 of them. So more than enough proof. And he tells them, okay, now go show yourself to the priest. So the priest should have been the first guy that said, hey, who healed you? This must be the Messiah. But they didn't want to see it. So they missed the sign. So that miracle was actually for the nation of Israel so that they could recognize the Messiah, and they missed it. And I want to quickly talk about the word sign. So sign, if you go back to the Greek word, sign, I hope I'm saying it right, it's semion, okay? And that actually, sign means it is an explanation of something hidden and secret. I want you to remember those words, hidden and secret. It's an explanation of something hidden and secret. You can sort of see it as a warning, a strong warning, admonition, or instruction of truth Something like a signpost. We all can relate to signposts along the road or whatever. A signpost that gives you instructions of truth, or that would be a warning to you, okay? Of things that are hidden or secret, things that you might not know, it would put the sign up. So then I discovered this verse in Isaiah 54, verse 3. And just to give you some context, it's actually a prophecy prophesying about the Cyrus, which is a king that was still to come like many years later. But that Cyrus is a sign of God's anointed servant. Okay, and he says this, those of you, the intercessions and stuff, will immediately recognize it. It's that scripture that talks about breaking open bronze doors and wooden and iron doors and whatever. It's that scripture. And then later in verse 3, it says, I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. So those hidden secrets will make them understand that God is the God of Israel. I found that quite interesting. But then, when we go a little bit further, and this, I also for the first time realized, but in Matthew 12 and in Matthew 16, exactly the same thing happens, like a few chapters from one another. It's a repetition, like deja vu, if you read it. But both of them says the same thing. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Because remember, these Jews, that's how they operated. They worked on signs and wonders, and they were waiting for the signs of the Messiah. Now, this guy comes and he says he is the Messiah. They miss all the signs. And they say, okay, show us the sign. Okay? And then Jesus answers them like this in verse 39. It says, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So I want you to just remember that part. And then he says, and no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. That was specifically for the Jews, that last bit. Referring to the prophet of Jonah, Jonah was in the fish for 3 days. And it was referring to Jesus being in the grave for 3 days. So that was supposed to be their sign. So he said, that's the only sign you're going to get. You missed all the others. Okay. But what's interesting to me is, he says, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. Okay? So stay with me. And while I was preparing, this is the word I felt that God was saying to us at this time, in the time that we're living today. I felt that God is saying that he's stirring up a great awakening and a great outcry to him. We are his anointed Christians. The word Christian means little anointed ones, okay? We are his anointed, and we are called to be instruments in his hands. God says, do not waver and do not doubt, but expect God to show up so that the world can believe. We live in a wicked and an evil generation, and this is a generation that will only believe when they see. So go, therefore, and show the world my wonders. Okay. So this is why this word has been really challenging to me, because I don't operate like that either. And I feel that God is putting a challenge before us, and he says, John 14, verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Jesus has gone to his Father. He's left his anointing with us. He's left his Holy Spirit with us so that we can show the world God's wonders. So I don't know if you're up for the challenge, but one thing I want to say very clearly, it's not about you. God will not share his glory and his praise with anybody. And that we have to understand. It's not about going out and doing wonders and signs and taking the glory because, woo, you know, look at me. I pray for you and you healed. Let us always remember that the glory stays God's. And if God starts to use us in this way, that you will be very vigilant to say, this is because God is showing you his wonders so that you can believe in the God that does these wonders. Okay. I want to conclude quickly. The first thing, it is all about God. You have to remember, it's all about God. Every time Jesus does a miracle, it's all about God. The reasons, it will show his might. It's for his purpose. He can use it to establish leadership. It is to bring God's kingdom to earth, and it's to reveal his glory so that they can believe. So God gives his anointed. He gives us the authority to do signs and wonders so that the world might believe. My question is, do you expect God to show up? Are you going to be bold enough to say, you know, and it's like in your workplace and somebody comes and he says, I sit with this awful pain that I just can't get rid of. Oh, I've got a panado for you. Don't worry. Yeah, I have a panado. Seek the opportunities where you're going to boldly actually say, can I pray for you? I know a God that can heal. I know a God that can come through in miraculous ways. So I hope it's a challenge as much for you as it is for me. And I want us to pray quickly, and then I want us, after I prayed, I actually want us to just go in little groups of four. For the visitors, if you're uncomfortable with this, just find a group and just quietly sit. I understand you do not have to share or do anything, but please do join a group. I want you to just make little groups of four for two things. The one is, I want you, if you have a miracle recently, I'm not talking about 10 years ago, okay? Let's say in the last year, 6 months to a year, where God has come through miraculously in your life, okay? I want you to use that opportunity to share in a way that God gets the glory. So a little bit of practice ground, practical 101, okay? The second thing is you're going to ask if somebody needs a miracle, and you're going to practice, okay? Practice. It's not the pastors that pray and then miracles happen. It's not the elders. Yes, there's a place for that. But you are God's anointed ones, little anointed ones. Go and do his wonders so that they can believe. Okay, let's pray. So Father God, we just come this morning and we come humbly before you. Lord, who are we? Who are we? But Lord, you have chosen us, you have given us your spirit, and you have given us your anointing. And Lord, above all else, you've given us a mission to go to the world. And Father, I pray that you will just cause a mind shift in each of our minds so that we will just realize that it's not about me. It's not about how much faith I have. It's not about how holy I am. And it's not even about the person that I'm praying for. It is about you. God, help us to see that it's about you and enabling people who do not believe to see your wonders. So, Father, we just come humbly before you and we ask, God, use us as instruments in your hand.